Anyway, let's start by opening up right away to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And go ahead, grab your Bible, open up to Matthew. And I almost call this the kingdom chapter, but because there's a lot of talk about the kingdom of heaven right here in Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, Jesus tells this one verse parable in verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." That's a wonderful one-verse parable, you know. And we're to understand that that treasure, just like the text says, is the kingdom of heaven. And we enter into the kingdom by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this treasure is the salvation that we have that comes through our faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, and it is this treasure that makes all the difference in the world to a soul. It is value beyond measure. And in our parable, Jesus is reminding us that we must be willing to give up all that we have for the kingdom of heaven, because it's that valuable to be a part of God's kingdom, to be a part of His church, and to be heaven-bound is something so valuable that we should never, ever, ever let anything get in our way that would cause us to lose it. And this treasure, you see, gives our life meaning. And it causes us to shine as lights in the darkness. And it turns sinners into saints by the blood of Christ. It lifts those who are down and out, up and out, because of the one who makes it all possible, who makes the gospel possible, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew this, and he preached this, and he lived this. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at the church in Corinth, and they have all sorts of problems at Corinth, but hey, what congregation of the Lord's church doesn't have the occasional difficulty? Anyway, one of their problems is that false teachers have infiltrated the church. And these teachers look good and they sound good and they've got teeth and hair like Joel Osteen. They got a voice as smooth as Rick Warren's. And they have come to Corinth. And they're presenting their long list of credentials and degrees and megachurch achievements they've got, you know, whatever. And they've become boastful and arrogant. And in short, they make the Apostle Paul look small. Paul looks small, short, unimpressive. And in their arrogance and their desire for power, they have managed to influence the Corinthian Christians with lies about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about the Apostle Paul himself. And so Paul's integrity has been questioned, and his character has been assassinated, and the message that he brought to them about Christ's love is in jeopardy. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he basically says that he always spoke the gospel truth. And he isn't going to change anything because the gospel hasn't changed. And Paul is confident that he is able to withstand all these attacks from these false teachers, you see, and more because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the treasure inside him. Paul says it this way. He says, "It's Christ living in me. It's His goodness. It's His mercy. It's His love. It's His wisdom. It's God's goodness, you see. It's God's mercy and God's love and God's wisdom that fills him up, that gives him hope, you see. And each and every Christian can also confidently say the same exact thing, that we have the treasure of the gospel in clay jars in us. You see, the treasure is in us. And since we carry around that treasure within us wherever we go, then we have the potential to share that treasure, to share the wealth of the gospel with whoever we come into contact with. Because let's face it, there are too many without hope. And there are too many without a future. And there are too many without love. Simply put, there are too many without God. But we can help them. We can help them. But how? That's a good question. How can we share the wealth of the gospel with those around us? How can we be good personal stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, this morning I hope to share with us two different scenarios that we could learn from so that we could better personally be equipped to share the wealth of the gospel. And the two scenarios that we want to look at today are the most common that we will ever face in sharing the wealth of the gospel. And the first is sharing the wealth of the gospel with the religious. Now, right away, someone might be thinking, well, if they're religious, then they're okay, right? No. Now, they might be religious, but they might not be Christians. And even if someone says that they're a Christian, they might not, you know, they might think they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian like the Bible says they're to become a Christian. Or maybe they're a Christian, but they're a Christian only in name, you see, and they don't live it out. There's a lot really to think about, you see. Someone could claim to be religious, but not be anywhere close to what God says we're supposed to do. Turn over to Acts 16. We want to take a look specifically at Acts 16, verses 13 through 15. And it's here that we will see how the Apostle Paul shared the wealth of the gospel with some religious folks down by the river. Acts 16:13 says that on the Sabbath, we, that's Paul and Silas, maybe a few others, Paul and Silas for sure, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Okay. Now notice, of course, that these are all women. And these were probably most likely Jewish women. You see, the text tells us that they were gathered for prayer on the Sabbath. Gentiles aren't going to be so concerned about the Sabbath, okay? Jewish people will. Okay. Now Lydia may have been a Gentile who met with them. And we think that because verse 14 uses the phrase worshiper of God to refer to her, because it's often used to describe a Gentile who was attracted to the Hebrews' God of love, you know, and all the great things that happened in the Old Testament. In any case, she and the other ladies were gathered down by the river. But why there? Was it fishing good? Were they doing dishes? I don't know. Why there? Why not in some building back in town? Well, it's very possible that there wasn't a synagogue in town, because that's where they would have met. You see, according to Jewish tradition, a synagogue could only be formed, though, when there were 10 men to form the foundation of that group. But as we can see in our text, there doesn't seem to be any men down around the river, just women. So here is Paul sharing the wealth of the gospel to a group of religious, if you will, women down by the riverside. But he doesn't appear to be overly successful, you know, as far as things go. It's not like Acts 2:38, successful with thousands of people coming forward to be baptized. I mean, as far as we could tell, the only woman who seems to have responded to the gospel is Lydia. Acts 16:14 tells us that one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, to some people, that would seem fairly disappointing. I mean, think about it. Here are Paul and Silas, another big-time circuit preaching evangelists, you know. They got their stretch camel limousine or whatever. And they traveled all the way to Philippi, where they find this prayer group that's willing to listen to them. And only one person is converted. Only one person. Now, granted, later her whole family was baptized into Christ. But Lydia was the only person who seemed to have responded to the initial preaching of Paul and Silas. But even if she had been the only person in her family to become a Christian, God would still have considered this one soul conversion a success. In fact, it appears that God sent Paul specifically to this city, to this specific prayer group for just this specific woman, because she seems to have formed the backbone of the congregation that was established there. Take a look down in that same chapter, down in verse 40, Acts 16:40. Okay. There we find that Paul and Silas were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And in Acts 16:40, we're told that after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. You see, after being released from prison, Paul and Silas first went to Lydia's house. That was their destination. And who was there to meet them? Well, the brothers. That is, the men of this new congregation. You see, all the evidence points to Lydia's home becoming a meeting place for the congregation of the Lord's church that met there. Now, what can we learn here? We can learn a lot of stuff. But I mean, just what did Paul say that won Lydia to Christ, that we could do the same in our attempt to be good stewards of the gospel of Christ? Well, we don't know. We don't know, okay? Not one single word of Paul's teaching is recorded for us. That's probably because it wasn't Paul's words that captured Lydia's heart. Take a look back at Acts 16:14, where we're told that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Everyone sees that, right? Lord opened her heart. You see, God opened Lydia's heart. And just how long had God been working on Lydia's heart? We don't know that either. So, what have we learned here about sharing the wealth of the gospel with religious people? Well, you might be thinking, Chuck, not much. On the other hand, you might be thinking a lot. Well, first, you and I need to realize the critical importance of getting God involved in our discussions. Okay? Think about it. If we want God to open up people's hearts, if we want God's Spirit to work inside of folks and convict them of their need, then we need to expose them to the Word of God. We need to start praying for them right now, you see. Important things. Second, if we want to please God by sharing the wealth of the gospel to others, it would help for us to become familiar with a couple of questions to help to encourage them to start talking about Jesus. Okay. And it might be just as simple as, would you like to go to church with me? Or it might be a harder question like, do you know how to become a Christian? Or maybe even a little harder still, do you know how to become a Christian? That was the same one, I think, wasn't it? I don't know if I'm paying attention. Are you paying attention? Okay. Another question might be, do you ever think about what will happen after you die? Do you think you'll go to heaven? See, we're getting a little bit tougher with these questions. Do you want to know for sure if you're going to go to heaven? Do we know for sure if we're going to heaven? Amen. You see, questions like that will open the door for you and me to introduce them to Jesus and his church, the kingdom of God on earth. But when we ask those questions, right, we need to know the answers to those questions ourselves. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Don't want to forget those last two points, gentleness and respect. So sharing the wealth of the gospel with the religious. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but the most important thing to know is the truth of God's word ourselves. Need to know that, you see, through one or more of the regular Bible studies that we have here at the building, either on Sunday morning, Tuesday nights with Steve, Wednesday nights here, Thursday mornings with Kurt and Dave. You know, of course, nothing, though, can replace our own personal Bible study at home, because that's where we really get to dig in and ask questions ourselves and find answers. You see, we don't need to know what everyone else's religion teaches. We don't need to know that. You really don't need to know that, because you could spend forever trying to figure it all out. We just need to know the gospel truth. And remember, it's only the truth that will set us free, John 8:32. All right. The second most common scenario that we will ever face in sharing the wealth of the gospel is sharing the wealth of the gospel with the seeker. With the seeker. And the seeker is different from the religious person, because often the religious person already believes that they're saved, that they're okay, you know. And so the term seeker is talking about someone who is actually looking to learn more about Jesus. They're actually looking to learn more about Jesus. So let's turn back on over to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And in our text, we're going to read about the first Gentiles who became Christians. We're not exactly going chronological here. Lydia's after. This is back in Acts 10. You see, up until this time, the entire church was made up of Jews who'd heard the gospel, that the Christ had came and died for our sins and rose again, and that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Think about that. At that time, there were no Gentiles, no one who didn't have a Jewish background. But God intended to change all that. And so he sent an angel to visit a man by the name of Cornelius in Acts 10. And that changed the course of the church's history. Now, as a reminder, there were several significant differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. But one of the major differences was that the Jews were circumcised and the Gentiles were not. And this is important to remember, because part of our text has to do with the fact that Peter and six of his circumcised friends were on their way to preach to these Gentiles, circumcise them, and then baptize them. And they were not going to baptize these Gentiles until they were circumcised. But God didn't want that to happen, you see. So he interceded in such a powerful way that Peter eventually asked his friends, can anyone keep these people from being baptized in water? In Acts 10:47. Now, why would he ask that question? Well, because think about it again, that's precisely what Peter's friends intended to do, right? They wanted to baptize them, but originally not until these folks were circumcised, not until they became Jews first, you see. Remember that the Jewish believers with Peter had no intention of letting them get wet without being circumcised first. So that's the basic background in Acts 10. Now, what can we learn from what happened in Acts 10 that will help us to better share the wealth of the gospel with the seeker? Well, the first thing that we want to notice here is that Cornelius was a seeker. You see, he was actually looking for Jesus. He was looking for Jesus. As a matter of fact, he sends a delegation of three men to seek after Peter and ask him to come and preach to his friends and family about Jesus. Cornelius was looking for Jesus. That's great. You know, according to some research, it's estimated that around 3% of the non-Christian people in the world ever randomly come to a church meeting to seek Jesus. By the way, I happen to be personally in that 3% because I was a non-religious seeker who went to a church meeting seeking Jesus. Let's not go thinking that we needed to do away with any congregational church building, because it's beneficial. I am apparently the exception, though, to the general rule, because statistics say that really only about 3% of this world who are non-Christians seek Jesus by randomly coming to a church meeting. But that doesn't mean that they won't come to you or me to find him, all right? And if it happens to you, then that would be a great opportunity. It doesn't happen too much. You see, you know, it doesn't get any easier than that. Just imagine to have people actually coming to you looking for Jesus. That's great. That's, I mean, because all you'd have to do is know what to say. Do you think you'd know what to say? You know? Well, before we get to that question, let's look a little closer at the circumstances that led up to what happened in Acts chapter 10. First, we need to realize that Peter was not really into this whole idea of going to visit Cornelius. As a matter of fact, God had to convince him three times with a vision, okay? Because Peter really didn't want to do it. In fact, Peter wouldn't have gone looking for these folks if they hadn't come for him. Because these folks were Gentiles. These were not the kind of people, you could say, that Peter would have had over for supper. In fact, after Peter baptized Cornelius and his household, he returned to Jerusalem. And the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's Acts 11, 2 and 3. See, remember, the uncircumcised Gentiles were not the kind of people that good Jewish Christians would eat with. Because again, remember what we talked about last week, eating with someone is a sign of fellowship, of koinonia, of partnership. You see, and Peter, being a God-fearing Jewish Christian, you know, Peter wasn't comfortable with sharing Jesus with, Cornelius at his household. He wasn't comfortable with sharing Jesus with Cornelius at his household. And, you know, we don't have to be prejudiced to have that problem. We don't have to be prejudiced, because sometimes it's hard for folks to share the wealth of the gospel. Sometimes it's hard for folks to talk to anyone about Jesus. And it's not because they don't like the person who asks them about Jesus, but simply because they just don't feel comfortable in talking about their faith. Now, if that's true of anyone here, there are a couple things that we can learn from Acts 10 that might just change our thinking. First, if someone comes up to you and asks about your faith, it's very likely that God has provided this opportunity for you. And if God thinks that you can handle it, then I think you can, because God thinks you can. You see, when Cornelius sent for Peter, that was not an accident. In fact, it wasn't even his idea, okay? It was God who set the whole thing up. Look back at Acts 10, verses 3 through 5. The text says that one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel from God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter." You see, Peter was given this special privilege, wasn't he? He was given a special privilege by God to share Jesus with someone that he would have never shared Jesus with hadn't it been for God. Now, God isn't going to be giving you and me any visions about sheets coming down and saying, "Kill and eat," you know. Maybe some people who are really hot, you know, hungry and want to go over to Hometown Buffet. But, you know, God isn't going to be giving you any visions about going over to tell somebody, you know, "Go on over there and ask for George," you know. But if we are living in the light, like Jesus is in the light, then God's providential workings will allow people to notice us, and people will ask us. They will ask you, okay? They will ask you. But you might say, "Hey, I'm not important enough to talk to anyone about Christ, you know. I'm not a preacher, and I'm not an elder. I'm not even a Bible class teacher, you know. I'm not important enough to tell somebody about Jesus." But that's okay if we think that way, because God can and will use you. You see, if a Christian simply insists on saying they're not important enough to share Jesus with somebody, then guess what? That makes you eminently qualified to do just that. Because God loves the humble, okay? Think about it. God isn't into bragging rights. God isn't into who is more important in his church. That's why God used Joe Average Fisherman in Jesus' day to get the job done, all right? And God still uses Joe or Jane Average Christians to get the job done, all right? The point is, if God sends someone to you, your words, even as imperfect as you might believe they are, can make all the difference in the world as to whether or not that person becomes a Christian. Now notice I said your words. All right, you see, my words might not get the job done with that person. You know, I'm using certain pronouns that are important today, so listen to those, okay? That's because that person came to you because they trusted you, which means that your opinion matters to them. For example, let's say you've come into some money and you'd like to invest some of it. Now, you could go to a friend who seems to do well investing, and this is a friend of yours, or you could go to an investment banker that you don't know, who's a total stranger. So honestly, which one would you go to? I'd probably do both, you know. But first, I'd probably, most definitely, would talk to my friend first, okay? And why? Because I trust him. And their opinion matters to me. And if they tell me something that contradicts what the investment banker says, well, I'm likely to trust my friend over that banker. Now, someone might come to you and ask you about Jesus. You see, it's the same thing. Of course, they might come to me, but they might come to you first because they trust you. So if someone comes to you and wants to talk to you about Jesus, don't turn them away. All right. Think about that carefully, because that person came to you. All right. They didn't come to anyone else, maybe in this whole room, in the whole city. They came to you. All right. They didn't come to an elder or deacon or preacher. And they may never even set foot inside a church meeting to hear the gospel. They came to you. And it may be that you are the only chance to introduce that soul to Jesus. Right then, right there. And your words may be the only ones that would make the difference in their lives. We all must learn to see those opportunities and never pass them up. So if someone comes asking you about Jesus, it's very likely that God has somehow directed them to you in his providential way. It's also very likely that they came to you because they trusted you. They feel a connection with you. They might know you, you see. And so if someone were to ask you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe? It's important to have answers. Again, 1 Peter 3:15. But I want us to think hard about those two questions because they're really a little bit different than what maybe you're used to hearing. Think about them again. Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe? You see, you and I assemble at regular meetings of the Lord's church here at the building on the Lord's Day. And I could tell people that. We also come to Bible class on Sundays and sometimes Tuesdays and hopefully Wednesdays, if not Thursdays. And I could tell people about that. And it's at those times that we study and we learn about God's will for our lives together here. And I could tell people about that, you know. And it's at these times that we discover and we apply God's word to our lives. And I could tell people about that. I could even tell the people, you know, maybe some of what we've learned, you know. And we do that to help us to know what to believe and how to use what we believe to please God. And that's all good stuff. Don't get me wrong. We should study God's word so that we can please God and walk in his ways and tell people about that. But if we told that to a seeker, someone looking for Jesus, who asked those questions of us before, that's not answering those two questions. It's not answering the two questions. Be honest. It's not. Okay. Why are you a Christian? Question. Why are you a Christian? And the other question is, why do you believe? You see, we just answered theology-like stuff. We answered what, you know, really, you know. But they were asking for testimony reasons like why stuff, you know. And again, that's somewhat of a foreign word. We talked about that a little bit in our Bible class in the auditorium this morning, this word testimony, because sometimes we equate it in a negative way. You see, my testimony about my faith is telling someone why I believe what I believe, okay? And your testimony about your faith is telling someone why you believe what you believe. And it's a very personal thing. You see, many times people are asking us why we believe, not what we believe. There's a really big difference. They want to know the reason for the hope that we have, not the hope itself, but why we have that hope. And you could say Jesus. And okay, that's a good textbook answer, but why? Why do you believe in Jesus? You know, you see, when Peter talked to Cornelius and his household, he said to him in Acts 10:39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." You see, he was not just telling Cornelius what. Peter was telling Cornelius, I believe this. I saw this. I know this is true. Peter was sharing his testimony. Now, I know that none of us are going to see what Peter saw. Okay, all right. You know, we're not going to be witnesses of everything that Jesus did in the country. All right, we're not. Okay, but that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that if people ask us why we believe what we believe, then it's at that time that we don't talk about what we believe and theology-like stuff, but it's time to talk about what Jesus means to us personally. Why do you believe? Why? So what's the answer to that question? I think that's an important question to think about if you haven't thought about it before. Why do you believe what you believe? Only you could answer that. Only you can answer that. I pray that for the Christian here today, that we can all have an answer, why, as we share with both the religious and the seeker the wealth of the gospel treasure within us. Of course, in telling them why you believe what you believe, you also do tell them what you believe, all right? But so often we forget the why part, all right? That's why today we haven't talked much about the what, because I think 99% of us know the what pretty good, all right? And that could be the most crucial aspect, really, the why of what we say, because someone has chosen, again, to ask us, ask you, ask me as individuals about the hope that we have. And they want to know why, not just what. All right. You see, once you've shared why you believe what you believe, then you could go ahead and ask them some other questions that they need to answer. Like, do they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do they accept the fact that they have sinned as individuals and they need to live a different kind of life? They need to repent. Are they willing to confess that Jesus is their Lord and Master of their life? Are they willing to follow him? Are they willing to commit to him by allowing themselves to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism, rising up to be a new creation in Christ? Those are the questions that we ask, you see, after. And for anyone not yet a Christian, again, why you believe what you believe is an important question. It is. Again, only you could answer that. We could sit and talk about all sorts of other faiths and denominations and religions, you know, but only they could answer why they believe what they believe. And I pray also for the person who's not a Christian that they know the answer to that question of why you believe what you believe. That someday you will have an answer as to why you believe that. And prayerfully, you'll someday believe, again, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that you have sinned too, and you need to live a life differently, like God says, and repent. And that you're willing to go ahead and commit to Jesus and seal the deal of the covenant that was established for you and me on the cross by his shed blood, and be buried in the waters of Christian baptism. Like Romans 6 talks about, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and coming up out of the water, a new creation in Christ. So if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian and you're ready to do that today, you're welcome to come forward. Or maybe there's someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and they would like to ask for prayer. Or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with. If you choose to come forward again and share your needs, you're always welcome to do that. Or as always, if you prefer, you can choose to visit with one of our elders, with Paul, Vernon, or Jeff, and share your needs at your convenience with them. If you're subject to come forward, then again, you're encouraged to come now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.